Today, we're having an abbreviated message because we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table together this morning. And that's a change from our normal procedure. We usually do it on the evening service, but I think it's important for as many as possible to be able to participate in remembering the Lord until He come. And so we're going to stop a little bit early today so that we can commune with the Lord and reflect upon His goodness and His grace. But we want to turn together to Ecclesiastes. And we're continuing in our study. It's been a few weeks since we were last here in chapter 5, and I'm hoping to finish here in these few minutes, the last part of chapter 5, and we're going to be moving into chapter 6. The entire chapter deals with the weakness of wealth, the weakness of wealth. But we want to see how he builds the argument here, finishing up chapter 5, looking at specifically what the Lord has said and what he had experienced. Remember, Solomon at that time was the wealthiest man alive. He had gold, he had silver, he had properties, he had over 2,000 horses that he had imported. He was a very, very wealthy man. And most people, whenever they're wanting to learn things about wealth, they go and learn from wealthy people. You don't go to the poorest person and say, "Would you please teach me about wealth?" We would say that would be foolish. They don't know anything about wealth. Well, here we have the wealthiest man that was alive at that time who shared with us some important things that we need to know about wealth. Last time we took time to talk about two of these from chapter 5. We looked at wealth's inability in verses 8 through 12. Then we looked at wealth's ability in verses 13 through 17, which was kind of a strange turn of events because we talked about the pain that it causes. That's what the ability is that's brought out by Koheleth. But today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 20 at wealth's purpose, because he touches on this in very clear fashion. Wealth's purpose. Let's read these verses together. Verse 18, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is what? It's the gift of God." This is what should never be forgotten when it comes to wealth, and it's usually the first thing forgotten. Because some people think, "Well, it's my ability. I've got the Midas touch. I've just got the ability. I can take stuff and turn it into cash, and that's my, you know." It's a gift of God. If you're His child, it's a gift from Him. "For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." There are some things that cannot be measured with money, cannot be measured with wealth, and that is life itself. Life cannot be measured in terms. Wealth cannot give life. It may be able to pay for some type of treatment that you need, but it cannot give you life. Only God can give life. And so today we're going to consider in these few moments what wealth's purpose is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the testimony of the truth concerning wealth that you've given to us in your word, some things we need to know, things we need to consider from the wealthiest man that ever lived who wrote by pen of inspiration. I pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding. And I pray that your Spirit would teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to look together, and I'm going to read again this passage from the Amplified Bible, because it brings out a few things that I want us to touch on today, beginning at verse 18. You listen and follow along as I read from the Amplified. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is for one to eat and drink, and to find enjoyment in all the labor in which he labors under the sun, all the days which God gives him. For this is his allotted part. Also, every man to whom God has given riches and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his appointed lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God to him. For he shall not much remember seriously the days of his life, because God himself answers and corresponds to the joy of his heart. The tranquility of God is mirrored in him. What is oftentimes missing from those who pursue wealth with abandon? That last part there, tranquility, quietness, the ability to be able to rest in God, knowing that he's the one that has given. He's the one that can take away, as Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that is brought out in that verse 19, actually back in verse 18, we are to enjoy our labor in which he labors under the sun all the days which God gives. Verse 19, and every man to whom God has given riches and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his appointed lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God in him. We're going to bring out in this message this morning the importance of the purpose of God in wealth. God is not against wealth. I know this because he's described heaven for us. Amen? We're going to be walking on streets of gold. Well, that was kind of a weak goal. Gold. I want to hear it. Streets of gold. Pure gold. Not the kind of gold we have down here. This television show that has these men that are they're gold diggers up in Alaska. They found a massive piece of gold. After all these years of watching their television program, they finally found some. And it was the nastiest, dirtiest lump you ever saw in your life. It weighed over 217 pounds. Big lump, just nasty, dirty. It's not pure gold. What we're going to see in heaven is pure gold. We're going to see mansions like we've never seen before on this earth. Crafted by Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any carpenter in a tube in heaven. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Chris knows what we're talking about, right? He's the one that came up with that expression. Carpenter in a tube. Back in the mid-90s, we did a couple of building projects together. We enclosed the back warehouse there, and we built the addition onto the CBC building, the print shop. We did that, Roger and I and Chris and a couple others that were working and whatever. And we got the expression, carpenter in a tube. When you have a gap, this is a law of carpentry. If you have a gap, you can use caulk to fill that gap. All right? Now, some carpenters are just so good that there's no gaps. Bless their hearts. Those of us that are wood butchers, not carpenters, we have to use carpenter in a tube. But I'm not here to tell you right now that in heaven, there's not going to be any caulking. There's not going to be any wood fill. It's going to be perfect. The wealth of heaven will astound us, because we will look back and see what we had on earth and said, that's nothing compared to the Lord. I want us to think together of wealth's purpose. Number one, in verse 18, wealth should be enjoyed on the provision and labor level. That's what he says. On the provision and labor level. Now, what does that mean? It means that in the labor, I'm to enjoy the process. How many people do not enjoy the process that is required in gaining wealth? Not very many. People complain all the time. We have to deal with a curse, and we've got this problem and that problem and all these different things that we endure as we labor. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that we're to enjoy it. We're to enjoy it. We're to take the provision and the labor and the process that was involved and enjoy it. Now, what happens whenever someone accrues wealth? They usually stop what? Laboring. They stop working. Let me tell you about Sam Walton. Sam Walton was the one that founded what store? Walmart. as I call it, Wally World, Walmart. And Sam Walton drove the same old truck all the way up to his death. He had a 68 Ford truck. He loved that truck. He would go visit stores in other states driving that old truck, and he would show up in his overalls, and he'd walk through the store looking at it, and he was testing to see if the employees were doing what his policies stated. He was working. He would walk into a store, and if he wasn't greeted, he took a note. And if he was going through, if he was walking down an aisle and he wasn't helped, he took a note. And he always made it a point, after he was done, he would go and find the store manager on duty. And he would introduce himself. They were thinking he was some farmer from backwoods somewhere, but he was a multimillionaire. Sam Walton. And he would walk up to him and say, "Hi, I'm Sam Walton. I own this store." And always they were taken aback. "You're Mr. Walton? You don't look like Mr. Walton. You look like a farmer." And he says, "That's what I was. And I still am here." In his heart, he never left being a farmer. He was a multimillionaire. "Sell your truck, Sam. Live it up, Sam." Now, I'm not saying that Sam did not enjoy the good things of life. I'm sure he did. But he kept a principle in his life. It drove his kids nuts. He said, "Sam Walton's not going to change. I know what it's like to have nothing. I now know what it's like to have something. I'm never going to forget about what it was like to have nothing." He lived with that principle. That's why he drove his old truck. He couldn't get rid of it. He loved it too much. When he died, they put the truck in a museum in Bentonville, Arkansas. The truck that he drove around to visit all of his stores, to check on them and to make sure. And you know what? After he shook hands, he would always reach into his bib overalls and he'd pull out his little notepad. "I noticed a few things about my store." He always said that, "my store. I noticed a few things here. I wasn't greeted whenever I was at the front door. You need to make sure somebody's there to greet." By the way, one of his early principles was that they would use retirees. And you know why? He said, "Retirees are the friendliest people I know." He said, "They're the ones I eat biscuits with and have stuff. I want them at the front door. And then you make sure on aisle such and such, there was a worker there that didn't help me. They didn't even stop to ask me if I needed anything. You need to correct that problem." Then he would fold up his notebook and he'd put it back in and he said, "See ya." And he'd walk out the door, get in his truck, and he'd drive back to Bentonville. Now, there was a man that knew how to handle what? Wealth. He knew how to handle wealth. Oh, we've all heard the stories about those that could not handle wealth. Books have been written about people that could not handle wealth. God wants you to know how to handle it. He tells us how to handle it. You should enjoy on the provision and labor level. When it moves to life aspiration level, you have entered into the danger zone. You got to be careful there. When it becomes your life aspiration to gather as much as you can and get as much as you can and pursue that with all, you've entered into the danger level. You've entered into the danger level. Sam Walton again. His early stores were planted in little towns. You know what he had a burden for? These little towns around here, they don't have a store. We need to put a store there. And from there it built, and now there's Walmarts everywhere. Sam's Clubs. Sam who? Yeah, Sam Walton. Multi-millionaire. He knew how to handle wealth. We need to know how to handle it as well. Number two, at verse 19. Wealth is a gift of God. God is not against wealth. He's not against it. But He wants you to know something about it. If you have it, it's His gift to you. Oh, wait a minute now. That's where I believe Koheleth was wrong. You see, I'm the one that gathered the wealth. It's my smarts that brought it about. It's my abilities. And by the way, who gave you breath? Oh. And who's going to take you out of this world? God is. And who gives you all things? Who bestowed His grace to you? God did. So let's back it up a little bit before we get too far into this and realize God made everything. He made you. He gives you life. You got up this morning. There was no ambulance to take you to the hospital. You made it through the night. And you're here in the worship service. That's a gift of God. That's a gift of God. Verse 19 brings out this fact. I'm reading again from the Amplified. And every man to whom God hath given riches and possessions, God hath given it, and the power to enjoy them and to accept His appointed lot and rejoice in His toil, this is the gift of God. The two aspects of accepting what God has given and recognizing as a gift of God and rejoicing in the toil that was necessary in order to get it. Those are two aspects about wealth that Koheleth wants you to know about. Accept it as a gift from God and use it as a gift from God. And then rejoice in the toil that was necessary. Oh, we don't like that part of it. When you're on the other end of a shovel and you're digging a deep hole and you're trying to find a pipe that's down there that's broken and it just seems like it was buried way too deep. Roger and I, on Christmas Eve, way back in 1988, I think it was, 89. Christmas Eve, we got a phone call. There's a broken pipe at the bathhouse. We got to get it stopped. We could not find the valve. Nowhere to be found. But we could see the water bubbling up out of the ground. And so Christmas Eve, we're out there. It's freezing cold. And we shoveled. And we shoveled. That pipe was 4.5 feet down when we found it. You know what it's like to work in a hole that's 4.5 feet down? And there was no valve. We had to go shut off the water to the campus. We finally got down there. We finally got it patched and repaired and so forth. And we left it open because we weren't going to dig it out again if the leak wasn't stopped. So we left it open for a couple of days and we went and checked it. Oh, no leak. We can fill in the hole now because we weren't about to do that again. 4.5 feet deep. Now, you know what God told me? Rejoice in the toil. What? I'm supposed to rejoice in the toil that it took? Yes! It's a gift of God. There's some people that cannot labor with their hands. There are some people that cannot walk. There are some people that do not have the ability to do manual labor because their bodies are limited. It's a gift of God for you to be able to do that. Step back. God has given this. I'm to rejoice in accepting this gift, and I'm to also rejoice in the labor that was necessary in order to gain that. Number three. Remember that the gift of wealth is to be used for the glory of God, not the glory of ourselves. Keep yourself occupied with worthwhile activities and the joy it can bring. That's verse 20. In a nutshell, what is he saying in that passage? Let me read it again from the Amplified. For he shall not much remember the days of his life. There's a lot of things I've forgotten about growing up. You don't remember every day of growing up. Some things you just push right out of your mind, right? Especially when you came home with a zero on a test. That part of my life, I've just blotted it out. Because I knew what was going to happen. It was going to be a come to Jesus meeting. We're going to bring that zero up, Todd, aren't we? Yes, we are. We, me, myself, and I. We're going to bring that up. And as Brother Ricky Dunsford called it, Mom would pull out the grade increaser. Anybody know what that is? The rod of discipline. Brother Ricky said that his daddy would pull out the grade increaser and his GPA went up with every lick. He said he went from a 2.0 to a 4.5 and they didn't even have that scale back then. Now they do, because they're using a 5-point scale now in the public schools. I saw that this week. They have a 4.5 or 4.7 now that they can issue on that. Well, anyway, not to get off. God wants us to enjoy the merits of working hard. If that includes wealth, it's wonderful. It's a gift of God. But understand something. I'm to use that for His glory. He gave me the gift. Now I have a responsibility with that gift to use it for His glory. Chapter 6 is going to get into the aspect of the weakness of wealth and how people don't oftentimes use the wealth that God gives for His glory and for His praise. In the helping out of other people, we have a tendency to hoard it and to keep it for ourselves and to use it for ourselves. Well, it's all right to take care of things that need to be taken care of, but God wants you to take care of things He wants taken care of. He wants you to reach out and help those that have needs. He wants you to reach out. I shared with you, Jethro, who was just with us a month ago, who now does not have a ministry vehicle. It's destroyed. He was involved in an accident up in Puerto Princesa. And the truck got left behind. I couldn't even tow it back. It was in such bad condition. And so they need to find another ministry vehicle. Put out the word, we need some help with that. Insurance is not going to pay for the whole thing. It's having to cover it was his fault. So he has to take care of the other vehicle and only covers half of his. Well, can we help? Can we help? Very quickly, as I close this, let me share with you a recent poll that came out not too long ago. By the way, this statement by Carl Blomberg in his book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, A Biblical Theology of Material Wealth, this is what he said on page 131 of his book. We should ask God to meet our daily needs, not our greeds. That's a good statement. That's a good statement. A recent study was released, and I quote, the American Christian's average of total giving per family is now below 3% per capita income. It's the lowest. It's the lowest in 5 decades. Now, I know that we have inflation. I understand that, battling inflation. But what are we doing with the money that we do have? What are we doing with the money that we do have? Are we honoring the Lord with it? Or are we just hoarding it and keeping it for ourselves for a rainy day? Oh, there's going to be big problems. I got to keep it for myself. God wants us to give. It's a pipeline. Money comes from God, the channel of blessing. Now, you can open the valve and let it continue to flow on, or you can shut the valve off at your place. What's going to happen to it? As we're going to learn in chapter 6, God has a way of pulling that away from you. When you keep it for yourself, He has ways of pulling it away. There's lots of ways He can do that. We've seen them throughout history, amen, of the ways in which God can take away wealth, where billionaires can lose everything in one day. It can happen. God knows how to do that. We're to be a channel. Keep the valve open. Let it flow. God will take care of your needs. He'll supply everything you need, but He wants you to use it for His glory and for His praise. And so that concludes chapter 5, and we're going to get into chapter 6, Lord willing, in the near future as we consider the weakness of wealth. Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. I thank You for the clarity. Solomon, the richest man that ever lived, understood this, realized this. It was revealed to him, the true value of wealth. It's a good thing. It's not evil. It's the love of money that is evil, not money itself. But we're to be good stewards of the money that You've given as a gift to us. Help us to learn these valuable lessons. Help us to take them to heart and understand the true purpose of wealth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask to be joined by our men, if the four men will come forward that will assist. in the service today. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? They're going to begin the process of handing out the elements. And I want to share with you just one thought from this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we participate in the Lord's Supper. It says in this passage that unfolds the plan and program, verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now this was a major problem at the church of Corinth. They had turned the Lord's Supper into some type of a feast that became unwieldy. It was unworthy of God because it was now turned into something for feeding the flesh. This morning, I want you to feed your soul with what we're going to do. As we partake of the elements, there's nothing supernatural about them. We do not teach and believe in transubstantiation where the wine or the drink becomes the blood of Christ and that the cracker that we eat becomes the actual flesh of Jesus in our time. Jesus Christ has already died and rose again. Amen? He's already done that. This is to be a remembrance of the Lord until He come. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? To ready yourself for that event, you and I are to partake of the Lord's Supper as a gentle reminder that we're to live our lives in purity, but that we're to live our lives in remembrance of His soon return. As the men finish up handing out the elements, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Lord to undertake for our communion service today that we might grow in our faith, that we might have our souls fed by this event, and that we would remember the Lord Jesus Christ before He comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for the opportunity that we have at this moment to reflect upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to reflect upon the goodness and the grace that was manifested in the sending of Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's tree. Lord, so many times we think about Jesus and the cross, but there's so little connection to that event. Help us to see the grace as He shed His blood. Help us to see the grace of God as He spoke those words from the cross that indicated the purposes of God and all that was taking place. To see the grace of God as He uttered the words, "It is finished." Lord, we know that the redemption work was finished, but Your plan and program is not finished. You're coming again to receive us unto Yourself. And so, Father, as we partake of the elements, we ask, dear Father, that You would encourage our hearts and that You would feed our souls and that we would rejoice in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." I'm going to ask Dr. Watt to come and close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank You for his willingness and in the eternal plan that you had to go to the cross and to save us from our sins. Lord, we have no other hope. We have no other avenue, no work, nothing we can do to be restored to our wonderful Creator God. But we thank you that your Son bore our sin. We're a fallen race. We're sinful people. We're born in sin. But yet, Lord, we are justified in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. And Lord, we can have a relationship with you, a relationship with our Savior that transforms our life, that puts us on a higher plane than we could ever imagine, that gives us riches in the heavenlies and all the great benefits that we have in our Savior. Father, forgive us for having a mindset that forgets Christ and that focuses on ourselves so many times. And Lord, help us to live humbly before you. Allow Christ to just be evident in our lives and to control the things, Lord, that we desire to do and our plans and all those things that often take preeminence in our hearts. And I pray that Christ would instead. Lord, I thank you for this special time for us to remember the work of our Lord and, Lord, his great sacrifice for our sin. And I pray that as we go into this week, that we'd be encouraged, we'd be uplifted that no matter what is going on in our world, we know, Lord, what your Scripture says about those things. But yet we serve a Savior who's at the right hand of the Father, and we have hope in him. And we long, Lord, for your soon return, for, Lord, our eternal relationship that we can know with our Savior, with our Creator. We look forward to our heavenly home, as our pastor mentioned this morning. And Father, I pray we would live in that strength and in that encouragement, and we would lift each other up in encouragement on those things as well. Thank you again for this special time, for the message this morning, for our time of worship, our time of singing. And Lord, bless each one of us this week, that we would live in the strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.
Would you stand, please? And join me in singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. We'll sing a cappella without the instruments. We'll sing on the first and the last stanza.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Watch over your people and help us to live lives that bring honor and praise and glory to the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And may we share the gospel with those that we come in contact with. As we've been reminded this morning, our responsibility is a ministry of reconciliation. May we be good ambassadors, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.